Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. We shall read the first 8 verses. Revelation chapter 1, we shall read verses 1 to 8. Give attention to the Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. This is God's Word, and may he add his blessing to it this evening. Well, as you know, in our communion services, we have been considering together some of the metaphors that we find in the Bible relative to our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, I'd like us to consider together the title that is given to him in Revelation 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's perhaps important to remind ourselves that all the titles of Christ that we find in the Bible are given to him by himself. They are not titles that we think up to give to him. The biblical writers didn't say, well, I like to think of God or Jesus as being like, and then give us a title. No, these are titles which Jesus and God the Father give to us about God himself. So these things that we have been considering, these metaphors of Christ, are really self-disclosures of Jesus to his people. It is he that guides us into right thinking about who he is. So here we have the words of Christ himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This isn't John's clever title for Jesus. It is Jesus himself that speaks these words and gives himself this title. Now then, the context of this metaphor, of course, the book of Revelation, as you know, is written to the 7 churches of Asia. These churches were facing great persecution. They needed to be reminded that Jesus Christ is sovereign, that he is ruling over all kings, even those that were engaged in persecuting these churches. So John writes this revelation of Jesus, the revelation that Jesus himself gave to these churches, to remind them that the final victory will be Christ's and not Satan's. This title, Alpha and Omega, is found 4 times in this book to really cement this confidence of the churches that the power to save and the final victory will be Christ's And we're going to consider the first of these titles, and it's found in the greeting from John to these seven churches in verses 4 through 8. Just take a look briefly at the context here. You'll see that this portion has a benediction, a blessing to these churches. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now you will see at once that what we have here is a Trinitarian formula. All three persons of the Trinity greet the persecuted church. We have the Father here, Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Then you see we have the Holy Spirit. He's described as the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, we might translate it, that is before the throne. Hendrickson helpfully comments that this refers to the Spirit in the fullness of His operations and influences in the world and in the church. Then we have the Son, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. John takes this glorious Trinitarian greeting and he uses it, as it were, as a springboard to give us this marvelous doxology to Jesus. And so we read that in verses 5 to 7. This extolling of Jesus, who He is, what He's done, His works of redemption in the past and in the future. And when He's done, in verse 8, Jesus Himself speaks. And what does He say? He gives us an affirmation that these things that have been said are true. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In the other references that we find Alpha and Omega, it's clearly Jesus speaking. So here, were we to have read on in the first chapter, we'd see that John turns to see the voice that is speaking, and he sees the glorified Son of Man in that beautiful description of Him in the rest of the chapter. So we have here Jesus, and He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I would submit to you this evening that this title, Alpha and Omega, tells us who Jesus is and what He has done. So I'd like to consider the title under two headings this evening. First, we shall see that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And secondly, we shall see that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega for you. In other words, He is the Alpha and the Omega. This is who He is. And He is the Alpha and the Omega for you. He is the Alpha and the Omega to bring redemption to His people. So first of all then, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. What does this title tell us about who Jesus is? What does it tell us about His nature? Well, I want to suggest three things that this title suggests about Him. It suggests His sovereignty, His eternality, and His immutability, or His unchangeableness. Okay? First then, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. Now, you know, of course, that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. We would say the A and Z, or Z if you're from the British Isles. The A and the Z. What is this telling us? Well, the doctrine is simply this, that Jesus Christ governs all of history. Jesus Christ is sovereign over both ends of history. And He is sovereign over everything that is between the A and the Z. See, Jesus is not only Alpha and Omega. He is Alpha through Omega as well. Nothing lies outside the scope of His sovereignty. He is the beginning and the end. The Almighty, John says. He is the Creator and the Consummator of the universe. He is the Supreme Administrator of all the affairs of men and angels. He is the Lord of the timeline of history. My friends, if this is true of Jesus Christ, then several things follow. It follows that He is not simply a player in the story, but he is a sufficient cause. To use literary terminology, we would say that he is the omniscient narrator or storyteller of this history that we know in our time. He is the beginning and he is the end. He wasn't just there at the beginning. He began the story. He won't simply be there at the end. He will end it. He is sovereign. He is Alpha and he is Omega. There's a great difference between William Shakespeare and his character, Henry V. The one is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent as far as the story is concerned. The other is confined by the limitations of his author, and the author has placed upon him. And this is in many ways an imperfect illustration. But Jesus Christ is not just another character in the Bible story, is he? He is both the author and the chief protagonist. He is the beginning of all, for he created all things, didn't he? John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. He is also the end of all, because he ultimately accomplishes the final victory. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He is the beginning of all and the end of all. Then we must also say that he is the goal of all. He is the goal of all history. Or we might say the end and purpose of all history. Colossians 1 verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You notice there that Paul uses the very same language of our text this evening. He began all things in order that he might be the end of all things too. Now, practically, how might we apply this glorious truth? What does it mean to you and me this evening? Well, I would ask you, is Jesus Christ the goal of your life? Do you want him to have the preeminence in all of your choices, all of your decisions, all of your goals? Is it his smile that you seek in all your life's activities? Ask yourself, is Jesus more glorified because I am on earth? Or is he less glorified because I am on earth? Do you rest in the sure knowledge that his sovereignty is over all of your life's uncertainties, all of your life's trials, all of those fears that you have? What difference does it make that Jesus is sovereign? See, Christ is not simply some kind of absentee landlord that watches your life randomly unfold from his throne somewhere up there above the clouds. No, he's personally unfolding his plan for you every microsecond of your life. Jesus, in short, is your Alpha and Omega. He gave you life. And he will gather you to himself when you breathe your last. Someday, there will be a gravestone with your name on it. And it will have two dates upon it as well. Your Alpha and your Omega. What a comfort it is to know that Jesus is sovereign over both. And that in him, Omega is not the end. And Omega is not the end for those who are in Christ. Because we see, secondly, that Jesus is not only sovereign, but he is eternal. This phrase, you'll notice in verse 8, is unfolded a little bit more. Jesus gives us more of an explanation of what this term means. Let's take a look again at that verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega means that he is and was and that he is to come. We have here Jesus Christ's relation to time. As you know, man strives to beat time all the time. Time is a good servant, but oftentimes we find ourselves becoming its slave. It's true to say that finite man is striving always for infinitude. Man is obsessed with the is and was and is to come of his existence on this earth. Man strives in sin to possess Alpha and Omega in his knowledge, if not in his own experience. Think about it. Think about how man desperately seeks to prolong the is. Think about it. How come wrinkle cream sells so well? Botox. All the fads that we see out there in the world today. Medicines. Supplements. Cryogenics. Maybe if I freeze my body, someday they will bring me back to life. Indeed, this week, the journal Nature published a finding of some soil sample they had found in Easter Island, and they applied it to some mice that lived a long time. They're saying, maybe we've cracked it. Maybe we'll be able to live longer than ever before because of this soil sample we found in Easter Island. Man desperately tries to prolong the is. Man also anxiously searches for the was. It's true that man is always wondering about origins. Why is it that whenever the Hubble telescope beams back those images, the great question the NASA scientists that spend our billions of dollars on their experiments are trying to answer? When did the universe begin? How did we get here? Question of origins. And of course, there is man's quest for the to come. Question of destiny. What happens to us after death? What indeed is the future of the planet? You don't have to look far to see the obsession with global warming, nuclear war, asteroids. Think of the movie industry and all the end-of-the-world disaster movies that make such a killing at the box office. Man is obsessed with time. All these things, my friends, are in vain because the answer to man's search for the Alpha and the Omega begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He alone is the Alpha and the Omega. He alone is eternal. And so only He can provide not only knowledge of eternal life, but the actual experience of eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal. Consider the words of the prophet Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, even from everlasting. Think about that last phrase. The one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Yes, as we saw last week, the incarnation of Christ by the Virgin Mary here in Bethlehem Ephrathah took place in time and space history. But Micah says that the one born of Mary, his goings forth are from of everlasting. See what he's saying here? He preceded all things. Remember the words of the psalmist, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He that created all could not be a part of that created all. Does that make sense? He that created all things cannot himself be a part of that created order. He is preexistent. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, for He was in the beginning with God. My friends, He that is the beginning has no beginning. And He that is the end shall have no ending. How do we apply this wonderful truth to ourselves? Christ is not constrained by time. You and I are. We are constrained by its boundaries, are we not? Its waiting periods, uncertainties of time, and its brevity, perhaps above all. Many of you this evening are facing a period of waiting. Perhaps a job, waiting for that job to present itself. Maybe it's a medical result, waiting for the results of some test. Perhaps it's a rebellious child that you long to return to the fold. What a difference it makes that you have a friend this evening that is Alpha and that is Omega. He is the one that is not hampered by these limitations, but has carefully planned the end from the beginning. And He, remember, is the one that on the Sermon on the Mount takes our hand, as it were, and says, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow, He says, for I am Alpha and Omega, the one who has declared the end from the beginning. Since Jesus is eternal, He also offers you eternal life. John 10, verse 28, and I shall give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You see, only the eternal Alpha and Omega can give eternal life. A finite physician may extend your finitude, but he can't do much more. A surgeon may add to the days of your life, but he cannot make it last indefinitely. Life beyond death is not ours to give. No one but Christ can promise life beyond the grave eternally with resurrected bodies. Is this your hope this evening? Do you know Jesus Christ to be sovereign? Do you know Jesus Christ to be eternal? Third thing that Alpha and Omega tells us about Jesus' nature is that He is immutable. That's a word we don't often use, but it simply means that He is unchangeable. He does not change. You remember those words from Hebrews 13? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Words of our catechism ask, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We've seen that Alpha and Omega means that He is and was and is to come the Almighty, a title, incidentally, that He shares with His Father in verse 4. And really, this explanation is an expansion of that title that God gave to Moses long ago at the burning bush. I am that I am. He who is, and who was, and who is to come. He is Alpha and Omega, and He always has been Alpha and Omega. Now, don't misunderstand me this evening. Alpha and Omega does not mean that the Son of God has been growing or maturing or developing in some kind of process throughout the aeons and corridors of history. He is the great unmoved and fixed mark. He is the great unchanged absolute. We may compare Him perhaps to the pole star that stands fixed above the earth, whereby Christian navigators may safely find their way to their heavenly home. He doesn't change. He's always there. He's always reliable. He will not let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is unchangeable. I am the Lord, God says through Malachi. I do not change, and therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What a comforting truth that Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, is immutable. His purposes are fixed and shall never end. He will keep His covenant with you. He will never change His mind or leave you. Indeed, He is unchangeably just, unchangeably holy, unchangeably fair, unchangeably good. Alpha and Omega tells us who Jesus is. He is sovereign, eternal, and unchangeable. We come secondly to ask, what does Alpha and Omega tell us about what Jesus has done? What does it tell us about what He has done? Secondly, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega for you. He is the Alpha and the Omega for you. All Jesus' titles are instructive to you, not only of who He is, but also of His redemptive work. They are revelations to us, as we've seen, of His nature and His character, but also of His work for His people. Alpha and Omega is a redemptive title, first and foremost. He is Alpha and Omega for each of us who trust in Him. And He tells us here that He is and was and is to come. So we might say that His redemptive work is, in a sense, not only present, a present reality, but also a past reality and a future reality as well. There's a very neat summary of this, in fact, in verses 5 to 7, where we see that Christ's redemptive work as Alpha and Omega is connected to you. And so I'd like us, in the rest of our time this evening, to see how it is that this redemptive work of Christ is applied to us, both present and past and future. First, in verse 5, we have his redemptive work in the present, who is and was and is to come. Look at verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now John begins with the present exalted state of Christ, the present exalted state of Christ in glory at his Father's right hand. The Shorter Catechism says that Christ as our Redeemer executes his offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his humiliation and exaltation. And that is exactly what verse 5 gives us. It gives us Christ's prophetic, priestly, and kingly work, doesn't it? He's described here as the faithful witness. That is his prophetic work. He bears witness to himself as the Savior of the world. John 8, verse 14. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. See what Jesus says here to the Pharisees? His witness about himself is true. Why? Because of where he came from, his Alpha, and where he is going, his Omega. He is the eternal God who cannot lie, bears witness to you daily of his redemptive work in the Bible. And then he's described to us in his present redemptive work as the firstborn from the dead. Here is his priestly work. He's offered himself as a sacrifice for sin and is raised from the dead and is alive today as the firstborn from the dead. Presently alive to intercede for all those that come to the Father through him. He's therefore firstborn in preeminence, but he is also firstborn, of course, in order. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated in his resurrected glory as the first fruits of those who he will also raise from the dead when he comes in clouds of glory. And then, of course, he is ruler of the kings of the earth. Here is his kingly work. He rules over you, and he rules over those who rule over you. What a comfort this was to the churches of Asia, suffering ferocious persecution at the hands of the Roman emperors. Christ rules over nations because he is firstborn from the dead. So we have then this redemptive work in the present, who is and was and is to come. But we also have in the second place his redemptive work in the past, who is and who was and who is to come. Let's take a look at the second part of verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega. John takes us next to the past to consider Christ accomplishing our salvation in the state of his humiliation. And what does he say? He says of Jesus that he is the one who loved us. Indeed, we might say that even before he entered the world, he loved us. From all eternity, he loved his people. Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. And so you see, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, we might say, of your faith. How did he prove that love? He washed us from our sins with his own blood. Friends, there is no stain so deep and so stubborn as your sin. There is no detergent so thorough and permanent as the blood of the Alpha and the Omega. Indeed, for your sins to be washed, his blood had to be spilled from his body by a violent death, by crucifixion. This was the cost of your liberty. Thinking about Independence Day in recent weeks, the liberty we enjoy as Americans, this is liberty like none other. For he laid down his life on the cross for you, that you might be not only washed from your sins, but as some translations render it, that you might be freed from your sins. To be washed from your sins is to be free. Free in Christ. Free from the condemnation of your sin. Indeed, this table this evening pictures this work at Calvary. This is the apex of Christ's redemptive work. Its successful completion. With his cry, "It is finished," from the cross, assures us that the rest of the redemptive work in your experience will be accomplished as well. He also says that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father in verse 6. Here's the promise that was made to Israel at Sinai, and it is, of course, applied in this New Testament age to the church. You are kings because you reign with Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. You are priests before him because you have free access to his Father by his blood shed at Calvary. And so to summarize, he loved us, John says. He washed us, John says. He made us kings and priests. He is the Alpha and the Omega for us, my friends. He is the beginning and the end of your salvation. He is the Alpha of election. And he is the Omega of glorification. And he is every step of the order of salvation in between. He is your regeneration and your justification and your adoption and your sanctification. He is the Alpha and the Omega for you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that John is, as it were, spontaneously cries out, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." His work of redemption is present. His work of redemption is past. And finally, his work of redemption is also to come. It is future as well. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come." Look at verse 7 again. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." John finally presents us here with the glorious return of Christ to gather his people and to condemn those who will not bow the knee to him. And both these things are redemptive acts, both raising and perfecting his people in glory and, of course, finally destroying all his and our enemies. How is this great redemptive act of the future described? "Behold," John says, "he is coming with clouds." Very common Old Testament image of God coming to judge, particularly in the books of Ezekiel and Daniel, you read this. These are words also, an imagery that Jesus took in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and verse 30. He says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." See what will happen someday. Just as God came down in the cloud upon Sinai in glory to give his law to his people, so Christ will return with glory to execute his vengeance upon those who have broken that law. And every eye will see him. This will be a public event. There is no secret rapture mentioned here. Every eye will see him. It's pretty all-inclusive. Even, John says, those who pierced him. He is coming, you see, for his enemies too. Not only the actual Jews and Romans who crucified him, but also all those who have likewise scornfully rejected Jesus as the King. So, my friends, if you have not cried out, "Crown him, crown him," you have cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." If you're not a Christian here this evening, perhaps some young person, you've heard the gospel, and you know the truth of the Word of God. Do these words not fill you with dread? Do they not fill you with terror? He is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see Him. How will you escape the notice of the omnipotent Alpha and Omega? How will you avoid His certain and sudden appearing to judge? My friend, what is He coming to judge? He is coming to judge your sin. Your sin that you love. The sin that you enjoy. The sin that you spend your money upon. That is what He is coming to judge. But yet that is still to come. He is and He was and He is to come. There is a meantime, you see. And He sincerely offers. What does He offer? He offers to wash you with His own blood. And to make you a king and a priest. You find yourself judged. There is no other reason but that you willfully refuse His offer of forgiveness. John says all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. His enemies will melt with fear. It will be too late then for them to turn. This lament will really be the first note of a chorus of mourning that will endure to all eternity. Are you going to be among them on that day? Are you going to be among the tribes that will mourn because of Him? Or will you be the chorus of redeemed saints worshiping the King who has come to rescue you and redeem you and bring you to Himself? Indeed, He is the Alpha and the Omega. And we will be seated with Him on thrones as kings and priests. Paul writes to Timothy, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." My friend, this evening, do you love His appearing? Do you long for His coming with the clouds? Indeed, we may ask, what will you wear at His appearing? Will you wear a crown? Or will you wear a curse? Will you experience coronation? Or will you experience condemnation? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, is the sovereign Lord. He is the eternal Lord, and He is the unchangeable Lord. And He is all of these things to secure your redemption. So this evening He invites you to this table as a memorial of that great redemptive work that He has accomplished for you. He has done it all. He has loved you from eternity. He has shed His blood for you upon the cross. And when you die and go to be with Him, He will return and you will receive the redemption of your bodies in glory as well. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Amen. Let us call upon God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we rejoice at the truth that Jesus Christ is sovereign and is in control of all things. How we rejoice that Jesus Christ is eternal, that He had no beginning, that He is not like so many false messiahs who have come and have been born and have died without hope. How we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that You are unchangeable. How we rejoice that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because You change not, we are not consumed. And Lord, we rejoice this evening because we are a redeemed people, that You are sovereign and eternal and unchangeable for our redemption. We rejoice, O Lord, that we are the recipients of such a great salvation, that You have shed Your own blood. You have not shed the blood of bulls and goats. You have not shed the blood of others to redeem us, but You have shed Your own blood. It poured from Your body that we might be redeemed by it. O Lord, we rejoice this evening that we commemorate that truth, that we remember it this evening in word and sacrament. Lord, let these truths transform our lives. May we entrust ourselves to you with great confidence, knowing that you who began a good work in us will also carry it on to completion, even to the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord God, we pray this evening that you would receive of us and accept of us. If there be any this evening, O Lord, who are not yet ready to meet you on that great day when you come on clouds of glory, that you would so stir them in their souls that they may be moved to cry out to you, who are the Alpha and the Omega, and that you would be to them salvation, that every need that they have would be fully met by you. And Lord God, that they may go their way this evening rejoicing, knowing, O Lord, in whom they have believed, and knowing, O Lord, that he will present them faultless before his presence with great glory. O Lord, hear our prayers. Accept of us, we pray. Forgive our many sins and infirmities. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.